Well, good evening and welcome. For those of you who were not here this evening, yes, for those of you who past tense weren't here in the future, congratulations on not breaking the time barrier. Okay, so for those of you who weren't here this morning, this afternoon's lesson is going to be a continuation on the subject of baptism. What we looked at this morning was just this idea, this question of, are we just hanging on to a fringe doctrine? Are we having this pet peeve, this one little thing that we're holding on to that makes us different, and it's an obscure doctrine within the Scriptures? And what we saw was that it is far from being an obscure passage, obscure concept. As the topic of baptism comes up somewhere in the areas of 96 to 102 times in the New Testament, that it was used of just water baptism into Christ is 16 times alone in the book of Acts. And we looked at the language that was surrounding it, and we said, this isn't just some pet peeve, something where we're just trying to be different or trying to be difficult. We're trying to follow what God has said in its entirety. One of the passages we looked at was Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 4 through 6, it has these seven ones, and talks about the fact that there's one Lord, and there's one Spirit, and there's one body, and there's one hope, and there's one faith, and there's one God, and I would have done a lot better if I'd done it in order. But then they're included in there, there's one baptism. What do you mean there's one baptism? There's a whole bunch of baptisms. People have all sorts of different concepts for baptisms. Well, look at the other things. One faith. Is there only one thing people believe? No, there's all sorts of things that people believe, but there's only one truth. And so the question, the search is to find the one faith, one God. Well, there's all sorts of gods in the world and all sorts of people who believe all sorts of different things about this God. Well, but there's only one God. And our search is to find that one God and remove all of those errors. And you could do the same with all of those seven ones. In fact, we should with the one baptism. We need to recognize, yes, there are a whole bunch of different baptisms that people teach, that people practice, and there's different methodologies. But there's only one. There's only one that is truly taught within the Scriptures. And our goal should be to follow that one, to identify that one. Well, having stated how important baptism is, when I first run into somebody and we start talking about our beliefs in religion, baptism's going to come up. Because I want to know if they've done it, because so many people have taught you don't need to. I want to know if you've done it. And sometimes people say, yes, they've done it, but now I have that next question of, well, is it the right one? Have you done it the way God said to do it, for the reasons God said to do it? And this is not without precedent. In Acts chapter 19, Paul comes to the city of Ephesus and he finds some people and he asks them what they were baptized into. And sure enough, they weren't baptized in the right reason for the right purpose, and they needed to be baptized. I won't say again. They needed to be baptized for the first time the one way, the one baptism. So it's not without precedence to do that. So what are the seven questions that I'm going to ask? Seven questions that we should ask our neighbors, we should ask our friends who are striving to follow Jesus. We should be asking them these questions about their baptism. And may I suggest this is something we should be asking about ourselves as well. Have I been baptized the way the Bible said? Did I do it for the right reasons? And so what you're going to get here is a crash course on baptism, because we're going to go through seven different questions and look at them from a scriptural perspective. Here are the seven questions. The first one is baptism optional? So I'm just going to ask them, are people saved without baptism? Does it matter? And that gets to the next question, does baptism save? What does baptism accomplish? Is baptism urgent? Is baptism just for show? That relates to the most common thing you will hear is baptism is an outward sign of an inward experience. It is to show people what's already happened to you. Who is the baptism for? Is it for infants? And is baptism water immersion? What is the mode of baptism? So those are the seven questions. And by the answers I get from those, I can tell you pretty quickly if somebody has followed the one baptism or some different one. So I want us to go through each question, see what the Scriptures teach on each one of them, to be able to show it to others, or perhaps to become convinced for ourselves. And the first one, is baptism optional? Because a lot of people, I mean, how do you read the scriptures and not see baptism? Baptism's definitely in the Bible, but they might say, well, it's something that's nice to do. You can be baptized. We encourage you to be baptized, but we're not going to require it. It's not commanded. That tells me something, that their baptism is different than that which is in the Bible. Because what we saw when we looked at Matthew 28 and verse 19 this morning, Jesus, after having said, I have all authority, what's he say? Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so here in verse 19, that's a command. Go do this. Jesus told us to go do it. So if somebody says, well, you can do it, it would be nice to do it, they're telling me something different than Jesus taught me. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when sometimes people will say, well, maybe some of us should do it, or most of us should do it. That's not the answer that was given. When the people said, what should we do? At the end of verse 37, they said, brethren, what shall we do? Notice Peter's answer, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't optional. He doesn't say repent and if you'd like. He says each one of you be baptized. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we see that's what they did. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Notice he doesn't say some of those. He just says those who received it, this is what they did. In Acts chapter 10, Peter teaches Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile, and really Peter and the people around Peter and the people that know Peter need to become convinced that these guys have any right to salvation at all. And so he says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So when somebody tells me, well, it's optional, it would be a really nice thing, they're not talking about the same thing as what the Bible was talking about. Jesus said, do it. Peter said, do it. Peter said, you're ordered to do it. So the one baptism isn't an optional baptism. So as soon as somebody tells me, take it or leave it, I've done it, it was a good thing, and others haven't chosen to do it, and that's okay, they're not talking about the same thing as what the Bible's talking about. It's not the one baptism. Well, no, next question, does baptism save? And this, of course, these first four really connect to one another. They explain each other. Why is it commanded? Because it matters. And certainly there are people who now teach that baptism is commanded, and I really don't understand this. I think you have to understand their doctrinal views. It's commanded, but you don't have to do it. To us, that makes no sense whatsoever. How can something be commanded, but you don't have to do it? What they're saying is, yes, we recognize God commanded it, because it's really hard to ignore that. Yes, God commanded it, but you can still be saved without doing it. I know to us that makes no sense. But let's get to it. Does baptism matter? Is it more than just commanded? Does it save? Well, if you were here this morning, you already know 1 Peter 3, verse 21, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Now, I know that there's a rest of the verse. And people will say, oh, you should read the rest of the verse, and I do. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse tells me that the power of baptism is Jesus. The rest of the verse tells me that through baptism I am appealing to God for a good conscience. I'm appealing to Him for forgiveness. The rest of the verse tells me that it isn't the water that's doing it. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. But nothing in there says, I was just kidding. Nothing in there says, baptism now saves you. No, not really. It says, no, understand how it saves you, why it saves you, yes. But to nullify that statement, it doesn't do that. We can test that. And this is important because many people believe that you're saved and then you're baptized. And that's what we're talking about when they say an outward expression of an inward experience. What they're saying is, I was saved, and at some point, maybe really soon after that, or maybe years later, I decided to be baptized to show that I was saved a long time ago. And so they were saved before they were baptized. Well, what I would do is go back through the book of Acts and look at a few examples and say, when did they start rejoicing? Did they start showing the attitude of having been forgiven, the attitude of having been saved, before or after baptism? And we could look at a few examples. In Acts chapter 2, they're cut to the quick, and then they're told to be baptized, and then later on we see them following, doing the things they should do. But let's look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Ethiopian eunuch. He hasn't really heard about Jesus. And Philip is explaining to him from the book of Isaiah who Jesus is. And somewhere in that process, somewhere in there, baptism became the focus, because having heard just about Jesus, in verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And of course, the question is, how on earth did he figure out he should be baptized? Obviously, when you preach Jesus, you preach baptism. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and he went his way rejoicing. It's not what it says, is it? And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. He starts rejoicing after he's baptized. All right, Acts chapter 16. Paul's been arrested. The Philippian jailer has taken him to his house and wants to know what he needs to do. And make no mistake about it, Paul's answer is, you need to believe. I mean, look what it says in verse 30. And he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Make no mistake, belief is necessary for salvation. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in this house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He brought them into this house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. It doesn't talk about them rejoicing until after they've believed and been baptized, which fits exactly the pattern we saw in Mark 16:16. If you believe and are baptized, you will be saved. So somebody who says that I was saved before I was baptized isn't talking about the same baptism. They're talking about something different, something that I haven't found in the Bible. And so I don't know what they're following, but I tell them to change, to follow what the Bible teaches. The one baptism, it saves. It matters. Well, along with that, then, what does baptism accomplish? One of the questions I will ask them is from Acts chapter 19, straight out of the Bible. The question that Paul asked these people and these disciples in Ephesus, chapter 19, verse 3 of Acts, he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" So that's my question. Into what were you baptized? In other words, what did your baptism put you into? And most people today will stare at you blankly. What do you mean? I was already there. I already was a Christian, and that's why I was baptized. I was baptized because of where I was at. It doesn't put me into anything. In which case, now we have to ask a question. What is wrong with Paul? Why would he ask that question if it makes no sense? Or maybe we're the ones who don't make sense. And so in Acts chapter 19, verse 3, we're told that baptism is into something, and you have to go down a little bit, but he says in verse 4, then he says, "But Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." You can look at that, and most of your passages are going to have a footnote that says literally what that just said was, "We're baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What does baptism accomplish? For many people, it's just something you do. But it doesn't accomplish anything. But when Peter spoke and the people said, "What must we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter says that baptism is for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, a huge debate occurs at this point because, well, what does he mean for the forgiveness of sins? Does he mean because you've already been forgiven? That's what they're saying. Or does it mean so that you will be forgiven? That's what I'm saying. The question is, what's Peter saying? Well, if you look at the Greek word, and you don't have to do this, but there's a particular Greek word there for "for," and it is used hundreds of times in the Bible, and hundreds of times it means "so that." Once, they finally found it. They finally found one passage where once it is "because of." So you have a choice. Do you want to go with hundreds of times strength or once, that rare, rare occasion? But here's the thing. What's the context? Where did Peter say, "You guys are already forgiven, that's why you need to be baptized"? Where did Peter say, "You're already forgiven," and that's why they were like, "Yay, we're forgiven. Well, now what should we do?" And then he says, "Repent." When do you get forgiven and then you repent? Instead, what we have is them being cut to their quick. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart because they were forgiven. Really? What they had just heard was, "You've killed Jesus the Christ, the Son of God." You think they thought they were forgiven at that moment? "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response is, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." What would they have said baptism accomplishes? With great joy and with a smile, they would have told you, "It forgives." In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias has found Saul, the person who has been persecuting Christians, chasing them across the world. And now Saul has run into Jesus, and you'll notice that he doesn't start rejoicing. Instead, he's praying. He believes he's praying, but he's fasting. He's sad. He doesn't know what to do. But he's been told, "Ananias is going to tell you what to do in Damascus." So Ananias comes to him. And in verse 16, Ananias says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Now, I don't know how people come away from that passage thinking that his sins are washed away, therefore he should be baptized. But instead what it says, be baptized and wash away your sins. His baptism accomplished something. He would have told you something with great joy and rejoicing. He would have told you, "Despite all of the sin and all of the things I have done, through baptism I have been forgiven. My sins are washed away." That's what Paul would say. That's what Peter would say. That's what the first century Christians would say. So why is it that when we ask people today, "What did your baptism accomplish?" their question, they just have this blank face. Your question makes no sense. There's a very simple answer for it. They're not following the one baptism. The one baptism accomplishes something. It saves us. It puts us into Jesus. It forgives us of our sins. If you believe Jesus is important, you believe baptism is important. If you believe forgiveness of sins is important, you believe baptism is important, because it's how we approach those things. It's how we receive those things. So is baptism urgent? This is really obvious, isn't it? If baptism is commanded, if it saves, if it puts you into Christ and forgives you of your sins, how long should you put it off? I think we all know the answer to that. If something is about salvation, you don't put it off. You do it right away. However, if you're already saved before you're baptized, you can do it whenever. And that's what we see today. You ask somebody, "I'd like to be baptized," they're going to schedule it. They're going to talk, "Well, we have a day of baptism coming up this month," or, "We're going to have this time later on." Well, what's the one baptism show us? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, again, on this day of Pentecost, when the people had asked, "What must we do?" It says, "So then, those who had received this word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Did they wait? Say, "Whoa, 3,000 people. Tell you what, we're going to schedule half of you." No, half of you, that's way too many. 100 of you guys today, we'll do 100 tomorrow, 100 the day after that. You guys keep on rejoicing, you're already saved. That's not what it says. That day. Why would they go through and make it so urgent to do it that day? In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, here the Ethiopian eunuch, he's on the road, on a desert road, and says, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? He's not scheduling anything. He's saying, right here, right now. And in fact, in verse 38, it says, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. How long did the Ethiopian eunuch wait? He waited as long as it took to find water. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been arrested about midnight. They're singing songs, and then they're released from their prison by power, by a miracle of God. But we see this in verse 25. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And then they're released, and so they go over to the jailer's house. And then verse 33 says, and he took them that very hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Baptism is the same type of urgency as wounds being cleansed. You ever cut your finger and just say, oh, okay, it's just got blood squirting everywhere, and say, oh, you know what? Next week I'm going to have time to go find a Band-Aid. You ever do that? When we get cut, when we're hurt, we want to fix it then. Our soul is hurt, is wounded, and here's the solution. And so what did they do? That very hour of the night, in the middle of the night, they were baptized. And so we finally have Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, which is again a question that is peculiar to people today. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And I think today people's answer is, well, you know, I was going to wait till other people were there. I was going to wait till it was more convenient. The church is having a big baptism in a month. That's why I'm going to do it. Is that at all what you saw in the Bible? Anywhere? That is one of the most common things we see today, but it is nowhere in the Bible where they waited at all. Is baptism urgent? The one baptism is urgent. And it's something we should be able to see, and the question should be, why? Why is it so urgent? Well, if it doesn't matter, if it doesn't do anything, it shouldn't be urgent. But if it does, it would be urgent. Next question that I would ask is baptism just for show? And so we go back to this idea of baptism is an outward sign of an inward experience. And so they focus on, we want to have crowds, we want to have people around, and we're going to have this big celebration as people are baptized, as they see it. Well, notice what Philip said, Ethiopian eunuch said in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. He says, look, water, not look, people. I want people to see that I'm a follower of Jesus. Not that he was going to hide it, not that he was ashamed of it, not that we don't want other people to know and we don't want to confess. That's not it at all. But baptism isn't about others. It's not about the audience. It's about going into Christ, obeying him. And so he said, look, water. And then in Acts chapter 16, we just saw this with the Philippian jailer. In the middle of the night, they're baptized. There's no calling of people saying, hey, let's get all of our family together. Let's get everybody over here and see this. He's got the whole family together to hear it, to hear the message, and then to respond to it. But we don't see any scriptures where people were worried about who's watching the baptisms. It's never about the audience. The one baptism isn't about the audience. It isn't about the show. So is baptism for infants? This is one of the frequent things you'll run into where somebody, you finally convince them after scripture, after scripture, after scripture, finally convince them, hey, you know what? Baptism is important. Good thing I was baptized when I was a kid. All right, now I already know. You've just revealed something else to me about whether you're following the one baptism. You will not find one positive example of infants being baptized in the Bible. You will find two examples where it says a household was baptized. And some people will jump on that and say, ah, that means an infant was baptized. I've got to tell you, I've known a lot of households with no infants. That's a mighty big assumption that doesn't fit the rest of Scripture. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip, again, has been preaching. He says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. But when did they do it?
when they believed. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip's answer is, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There was the condition. You got to believe. Show me an infant who believes in Jesus as the Son of God, and I'll show you an infant I'm willing to baptize. It's that simple. This is the one baptism. It is for people who believe. You cannot force it on others. You can't. So the one baptism is for believers. Then the last question that I would ask them is baptism. What's the mode? And the reason why I ask that is I've had people say, well, yes, baptism is very important, but it's not baptism of water, it's baptism of the Holy Spirit, which to me is a very odd thing. How do you command somebody to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? How do we force the Holy Spirit to do anything? It's a very odd thing to say. Is there such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. We see two positive examples of it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit, completely apart from men, descends upon the apostles, that's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said so in Acts 1. In Acts chapter 10, when totally apart from men, the Holy Spirit descends upon Cornelius, and Peter says in Acts chapter 11, that was baptism of the Holy Spirit. If that's commanded, we're in trouble. We don't have any control. We don't have any say, and yet God is commanding you, do it, and you can't do it. But what we do see through these examples is with great clarity that what we've been commanded to do is to be baptized in water. So look at Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, a Gentile, and his household have gathered together to hear the gospel of Christ. And as they hear it, while they're listening to it, the Holy Spirit descends upon them. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. He's going to say in chapter 11, that was baptism of the Holy Spirit. He identifies that. But notice what Peter then says in verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Could that have been any other baptism than water baptism? They already have the Holy Spirit. They've already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter says, well, who can refuse the water for them to receive the Holy Spirit? No, what they've been ordered to do is to be baptized into water. In Acts chapter 8, we see it go the opposite direction. So in Acts 10, what we have is somebody receives the Spirit and then is baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we have people who are baptized and then later receive the Spirit. So Acts chapter 8, we saw in verse 12, we'll start off there again. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in or into the name of the Lord Jesus. That word simply is a little misleading. They've done something really tremendous, really important, but it's clearly separate from the Holy Spirit. Same thing happens in Acts chapter 19. Paul comes to those disciples in Ephesus, and he asks them, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? They said, we haven't even heard of the Spirit. And he says, then what were you baptized into? They said, into John's baptism. He explains that John was pointing to Jesus. As soon as they heard that, in verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized into or in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So somebody tells me, well, I believe that it has to be baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a different baptism. That one's never commanded. This one is. Baptism of water is commanded. And then people will talk about sprinkling, and they'll talk about pouring instead of immersion. I don't know. That one's a little bit more complicated. How do you convince somebody if they say that they can fulfill the command of singing to one another by tap dancing on stage? How do you convince them of that? It's like, well, the word sing means sing. That's actually exactly the circumstance we find ourselves in. People are pouring and they're sprinkling when the word baptism means immerse. There's a Greek word for sprinkle, there's a Greek word for pour, and there's a Greek word for immerse. And guess what the one is? Immerse is the one we translate as baptism. So I don't know. I mean, I would look up the definition. But let's say somebody did say, I fulfill the command to sing to one another by tap dancing on stage. I would look at the context. So let the words of Christ richly dwell within you, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I would show the context and say, you see, that's not tap dancing. Those are words sung to one another. Same thing is true with baptism. By very definition, it is immersion. But in Acts chapter 8, what was it the Ethiopian eunuch did? He's on a desert road. He is not in his minivan. He's in a chariot. This is a slow way of traveling through a desert. Would he have gone with no water at all? Can we reasonably conceive of him going with no water? But it says right there in verse 26, adds that information, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, get up and go south to this road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And what does the Ethiopian eunuch do in verse 36? He says, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? They had water, but not enough for this. And so then verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. It's describing this immersion for us. There had to be enough water. And John chapter 3 and verse 23, it talks about where John the Baptist chose to baptize. And here's his reason. There was a lot of water there. Any place you have people, you have water. Or you have dead people very quickly. There's always water. There's always enough water to sprinkle. But there's not always enough water to baptize. And so there has to be enough to immerse. So somebody tells me sprinkling or pouring. Somebody tells me it was by the Holy Spirit. What they're telling me is that wasn't the one baptism. That's not the one that was commanded. Okay. That's your crash course. Now, hopefully you can take those passages and it's not really complicated. You just read what it says and think about what it means and ask, are we doing the same thing? And so what I've yet to find is this baptism that people teach that is optional, that is a good idea but not necessary, that you do whenever you feel like doing, that you do it for sprinkling or pouring. I've never found those things within the Scriptures. And so my question to people is, when are they going to stop following the doctrines of men and start following the doctrine of God, what He taught? You're going to get asked one question. As you bring this up, if you're dealing with somebody who has had any experience at all on the subject of baptism, you are going to get asked one question. I'm guessing about 75% of you know it. What about the thief on the cross? Right? Always the question. Because here's this guy who's on the cross, and we're not going to dispute this. This man goes up on the cross and he's lost. And when he dies, he's saved. Why? Because Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. No question. And so, of course, that one person, that one example, nullifies the 100 examples of baptism, the 100 times it's talked about, because there's one guy who was on a cross and he died and we didn't see him be baptized, therefore we don't have to be baptized. Well, let's just really quickly answer that one question. What's baptism into? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Because if we're going to use that one guy, we actually can find a whole lot more. It says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Buried with him through baptism into death. Look at verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Oh, what are we baptized into? His death. When Jesus talks to the thief on the cross, he's not dead yet. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So buried with him in baptism, we connect to his death. It doesn't make any sense to look at somebody before Jesus died and say, well, look, they didn't have to be baptized. Abraham didn't have to be baptized. You want to know what else Abraham didn't have to do? Almost anything in the law. The law wasn't given during Abraham's time, but during the time of the law, you had to do all that stuff. Nobody during David's time could go back and say, well, Abraham didn't have to do this. No, he didn't. He came before the law. The thief on the cross didn't have to do this. No, he didn't. He came before the death. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Focus on two words there, now. This wasn't always the way it was. He's comparing it back to Noah. He's saying, no, this is what saved Noah. You know what saved Noah? Getting in the ark. You know what saves you? Baptism. Different thing, different time, different command. Still required. And the next word, you. When somebody says, well, what about the thief on the cross? My question to them is, well, what about you? It's not about that guy or that one guy or any other guy that you might find. The question is, what did God ask you to do? Isn't that what happened at the end of the book of John? When Peter is being told how he's going to die, how he's going to die in prison and he's going to suffer, and he turns and he sees John and he says, what about John? And Jesus says, what's that to you? You. This is what's happening with you. This is what you're supposed to do. So yeah, there's a thief on the cross. I love talking about the thief on the cross. I'm not ashamed of him. I'm not embarrassed of him. I'm not running from him. I'm telling you, he's an important figure in the Scriptures. He's a figure of great hope and encouragement for me. Not one who causes me tremendous difficulty because all of a sudden all the commands of God have been nullified. So what about the thief on the cross? Indeed, what about him? So you want to teach others? I frequently have people say, you know, how do I teach others? How do I do it? Here's what I did. When I first started preaching, this was before, I mean, here, when I was just a student preacher, I was sitting at the feet of another preacher. He gave a series of lessons on that, lessons we could teach others. You know what I did? I sat down and memorized references. That was it. I sat down and memorized references to a particular topic. Now, there are a lot of passages on baptism. We've already mentioned that. But memorize a few of the key ones. You don't have to memorize the passage, just the reference. You just need to be able to turn to this passage and read it and discern what it says. Because I don't want you to teach Jared's doctrine. I don't want you to teach what you've been taught. I want you to teach what it says. But we got to know where to go to find out what it says. So Matthew 28:19, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Acts 19:1-7, Acts 22:16, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27, 1 Peter 3:21, and a whole bunch of other passages. Just take a few moments and memorize a few words and a few numbers. You don't have to know all of them. You don't have to limit yourself to these. But know some passages that you can turn to and say, you know what? You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Don't you think it's time you do what he said to do? Because so many people have told you you don't need to. So many people have told you it's not that important. Why don't we listen to him? Why don't we listen to his inspired apostles? And let's just do what the Bible says. I recognize, and I hope you will recognize, that when we talk to other people, this is really hard. This is a very hard subject. It has a lot of implications. It means that all this time I thought I was saved, I wasn't? Yeah. Because you hadn't done what God told you to do yet. It means that all these people that I've been around that are so earnest and so sincere that they're not saved? Well, if they haven't done what Jesus said to do to be saved, then yeah. There's a lot of emotional arguments, a lot of challenges to overcome. Be patient. Expect them to go over the Scriptures. Let them go over the Scriptures. Encourage them to pore through the Scriptures and to examine it for themselves. I'm energetic, so I'm not going to be done yet. I want to add one more thing. It's not in my notes. But let's not ignore that some passages are a little harder to explain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you're dealing with somebody who's had even more experience with baptism, they're likely to bring up this passage. Because what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17 would seem to disagree with everything else we've looked at. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void." Now you may look at that and you say, wow, that says that baptism isn't important. Well, what he had just said before was he had been baptizing people. He even says in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius." Now that really does sound wrong, right? But he also talks about the importance of baptism. Verse 13, "Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized into or in the name of Paul?" So he recognizes baptism accomplishes something. Did it make you a Paulite or a Christian? That's what he's asking there. And he's really frustrated because some of them are saying, "Well, I'm a Paul and I'm a Peter." And he's saying, I'm glad you're not saying that about me. I'm glad someone else baptized you." He didn't say, "I'm glad you weren't baptized." Notice that. In verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you," is very different than saying, "I'm glad you weren't baptized." Very different. Then verse 17. I hope you've been paying attention to the Ezekiel class. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." What was it that Ezekiel was sent for? Was Ezekiel sent to turn everybody around or to proclaim the message? I thank God that I'm not sent to baptize, because then I'm dependent on you in order to succeed. Instead, we are sent to proclaim. And all that matters for us, all that is important for us fulfilling our responsibility, is to tell the truth. And if people listen, fantastic. And if they do not, that is very sad for them. But you are absolved. That's what was being said in Ezekiel chapter 3 and in Ezekiel chapter 33, and that is what Paul is saying right here. Notice he does not say, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to faith you." He was not sent to make everybody believe. He was sent to preach the gospel, not force people to respond to it. So yeah, there are a few passages. Don't be afraid of them. Don't ever be afraid of the Scriptures. Let's read it. Open it up. And let's be disciples that follow God's Word, not the doctrines we've been taught. So, do you want to obey God? Have you decided, rather than obeying men, rather than obeying the things that I've always believed, I want to obey God? I hope you see now. And if you don't, I hope you'll keep studying until you have your answers. Set aside the doctrines of men. Be baptized into Jesus today, because yes, it matters. I had somebody ask me once, you know, we're attacking a long-held doctrine, and this hurts. It's hard for them to accept. And so I turned to this passage in Acts chapter 16. Did I not just tell you to memorize passages? And here I am. I'm like, oh no. I can tell you where it's at on my page. When it talked about the Philippian jailer, and it says that they were that very hour of the night. He said, "Oh, you guys don't do it that very hour of the night." I said, "Yes, we do. Yes, we do. I was baptized not in an assembly like this. I was baptized in the middle of the night because my brother had come and talked to me. And that moment, that time, I decided enough waiting, enough stalling. I'm going to obey Jesus." And I didn't wait for the next assembly. We went and got to water, and I was baptized right then. That's exactly what we're supposed to do, because that's exactly what they did. So don't wait. If you're not convinced right now, but you want to keep studying, you want to keep looking at it, that's fine. You can call me in the middle of any night and tell me I've become convinced, and we're going to go do it right then. I don't care how tired I am. We're going to go do it. And we're not going to wait. because it matters. Let's be disciples. Let us be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. I hope you have some understanding now of what you need to do. Never forget, you have to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, or this is all nullified, it's all a waste. But you also have to repent of your sins. You have to confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the Scriptures have shown it clearly. You have to be baptized. Let's not argue it. Let's just do it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
May I be